We're going to proceed now to finish our study in the larger catechism of the question number 165, having to do especially with the sacrament of baptism. And we're going to read this one last time, the question and answer number 165. If you can help me in the reading of the answer, what is baptism? Baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament, wherein Christ hath ordained the washing with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost to be a sign and seal of engrafting into himself, of remission of sins by his blood, and regeneration by his Spirit, of adoption and resurrection unto everlasting life, and whereby the parties baptized are solemnly admitted into the visible church, and enter into an open and professed engagement to be holy and only the Lord's. I want us to review just a moment the matter of baptism being a sign and a seal. I think that even as we went over that before, it's easy to forget the meaning of the seal, because the sign in the sacrament, the signs are visible signs in the Lord's Supper, bread and the cup. And then in the baptism, the sign, the visible sign is water. But what about the seal? And in each of these things that are listed afterwards, the Lord has instituted or ordained baptism to be a sign and a seal of each of these things following. And so a seal is a guarantee. It is a witness. It is a verification. It is a confirmation. And I want to read some scripture on that, because thinking about that, we've known so clearly the sign, which is so obvious. But let us think about the seal. Ephesians chapter 1, this passage of scripture throws great light on the matter of the seal. And there's a lot to say about the seal in Scripture. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, speaking of Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. We'll end our reading there at verse 14. And the Holy Spirit is called the seal and the earnest. And the earnest, obviously, is the down payment that has been made, the Spirit of God coming to us, of our great eternal inheritance that every child of God will enjoy. And so the sealing is the Holy Spirit's work in the guarantee. Now, that may not be a great comfort yet, but as we think about it a little more from Romans chapter 8, I believe the great comfort will come. The sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The inner witness, the inner verification, confirmation, guarantee. And when you know the witness of the Spirit, He is that sealing Spirit. How wonderful it is to have at times in our experience the Spirit witnessing within. And what a joy that is. The sealing is the work of the Holy Spirit. These visible signs of the sacraments are good. And when the sealing ministry of these comes to the heart and we are convinced, we are assured with this seal, yes, indeed, this is God's doing. And I know, you know, when the Lord meets with us at His table, when the Lord blesses the sacraments to our hearts with the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, how comforting it is. So, the baptism, this sacrament ordained by Christ, is both a sign and a seal. I want to go back to that verse there that we meditated on last time in Matthew 28:19, where Christ commanded His disciples, baptizing them literally into the name of the triune God. All three persons mentioned, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, baptized into the name, even as it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, baptized into, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into the one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Let's remember, water baptism is the visible sign of our being baptized into the body of Christ. It is the visible sign of our being baptized into the body of Christ, the invisible church. We have a visible sign when a true child of God is baptized. By the visible sign of baptism, the child of God is baptized into the invisible church. The church where the Lord knows every member by name. Now, of course, some people don't like the terms visible and invisible church. I've heard people make jokes about it. It's not good, but I'm a member of the invisible church. So they talk about, I don't go to church anywhere. You know, I'm a member of the invisible church, so. The language about baptism in the New Testament would really be confusing were it not for the fact of the visible church and the invisible church. Now, I would like to ask those who do not like the terms visible and invisible church just two questions. First of all, I would like to ask them if all those that they have visibly sat with in church services over the years are truly saved for eternity. I think any honest person would say, well, I don't know. Well, that's the answer to the first question. But the second question is this. Does Christ know for certain which people that sit visibly in church worship services are truly saved for eternity? The answer is obviously yes. Christ knows those who sit in visible worship services in the visible church. He knows everyone who are actually members of the invisible church. So by thinking about the difference in these two questions and the two answers, I hope that anyone who has a problem with the terms will then agree that the terms visible and invisible in regard to the church really have meaning. So our answer here is saying that baptism is the solemn admission into the visible church. But the genuine work of the Spirit in baptizing us into the one body, into the body of Christ, the invisible church, is such a wonderful reality. Now, I believe that the Spirit baptism of 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 is making reference to those baptized into the invisible church. But now I want to make a distinction now. The baptism of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 makes a very clear reference of baptism of those into the invisible church. But I want to point out that any reference to water baptism in the New Testament is not being literally baptized into Christ by water. Now let's mark that distinction. We are truly baptized into Christ by Spirit baptism. Water baptism is a sign. It's a picture of this other baptism, of the Spirit baptism. Now you understand, and many of you know it well, that groups like those who call themselves the Church of Christ believe that the New Testament term of baptism is all literal. That water baptism is a certainty that you are baptized immediately into Christ and into His church. This is a fallacy of poor Bible interpretation. And I say that it is similar to the bad interpretation that Roman Catholicism puts on Christ's words regarding eating His flesh and drinking His blood. Whether it's the Roman Catholics or the Church of Christ taking it to be absolutely literal in either case, the two groups are some of the crass literalists that wrongly interpret Scripture. Now, baptism and all of these references to water baptism, the term is used of being baptized into. But we have to remember that water baptism is the sign, very clearly the sign. In the cases of many people, that's all it is. In the case of the child of God, it's also a seal. Now, our union with Christ, I want to point that out. I mentioned it a little last time, but I want to go into it in a little more detail. Our union with Christ is so wonderful. Our union with Christ is eternal. It's total. It's spiritual. It is because of His headship. We are naturally in union with Adam. We fell in him and with him in his first transgression. But we are just as truly now in union with Christ. Our union with Christ is clearly set forth in the New Testament. We are, as believers, said to be in Christ. Now that is a wonderful term. Being in Christ, chosen in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1. And you know what we are so used to understanding in how we've been taught about baptism, the picture in Romans chapter 6 and in Romans 6 verses 3 and 4. Let's just look at that again. We're right here. I was in Romans 8. So Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, even as Christ does, risen, walking in newness of life. Now, we are in union with Christ, and we've been in union with Christ in each of these things that are mentioned right here in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. All right, we were crucified in him. We were crucified with him. We were in union with him when he was crucified. And I have to say that that beautiful Negro spiritual is absolutely declaring truth in the questions in that old hymn that the Southern folks sang, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" Another verse, "Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when God raised him from the tomb?" And have to say, yes, we were crucified with him. Look at verse 6 of Romans chapter 6, if you're still there. Romans 6, verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him." That verb "is" in the original is a very strong past tense. We were crucified with him. And then, you know, Galatians 2:20. "I'm crucified with Christ." Yes, let's turn over to Galatians. You don't want to miss any of the parts of that because it's so good. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." I want to point out, right at the beginning of this verse, "I am crucified with Christ." The Greek verb here is in the perfect passive, which literally is translated, "I have been crucified with Christ." When he was crucified on that cross, I was there in union with him. And then I was buried with him. Verse 4 of Romans chapter 6. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death." Buried with him, our union with him in his burial. "As Christ was raised up, even so we are in union with his resurrection." All right. With the risen Christ, raised with him, in union with him. Now I want to make this statement again. Just as really and as truly as we died in and with Adam in his first transgression, just as really and just as truly we died with Christ in his atoning death, we were buried with him, and we rose with him in union with him. Now let's think about this. In union with him, Colossians 3:1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Now I'm going to read just a little short thing from the great Southern Baptist theologian, James P. Boyce. Dr. Boyce was one of the founders of the Southern Baptist Convention. He was one of the founders of the Southern Baptist Seminary that's now located in Louisville, Kentucky. And I want you to listen to the words of Dr. Boyce. He says that Christ made an actual atonement by which the elect were actually reconciled to God, and because of which are made the subjects of the special divine grace by which they become believers in Christ and are justified through Him. That's really good. He made an actual atonement, actual reconciliation for us. He didn't make it possible. And so many people, oh yeah, Jesus made it possible for people to be saved. No. His atonement saves His people. It was an actual atonement, a substitution for us, made for His people. He goes into that in much more detail. But our union with Christ, our being one with Him, that eternal, spiritual, vital, total union. It's mystical, but it's real. We are in union with Christ. Our union with Christ is clearly set forth by our baptism. But that's not all. There's more to our union with Him. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 says that He has made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. We are seated with Him, our union with Him and in Him. So, our baptism is setting forth our union with Christ. Our union is real with Him even before our baptism, but it is a sign and a seal of our union as well. Now, I want to point out next here in our answer that baptism is a sign and seal of ingrafting into Himself. And you know the words of Jesus as He spoke in John 15 and verse 5. He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. But we're in Romans. Let's turn over to chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, speaking of this ingrafting into Him. Romans chapter 11, verse 17. Verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, he's writing to Gentiles, especially in Rome, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert graft in among them, and with them, partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Let's turn over now to verse 22. Behold, therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity on the poor benighted Hebrews, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Our ingrafting into Christ, again, pointing to that union, just like a little branch of a fruit tree taken and trimmed and a part of a stump or a trunk of another tree or even on a limb. It can be grafted in, put in there, wrapped up, sealed with wax, different ways that grafting takes place. But we are brought into Christ and grafted into Him so that in our union with Him, abiding in Him, His vital life, the sap of the plant flowing into that grafted-in branch, so that the nourishment and strength of our Lord flows to us through this union and communion that we have in and with Him. So baptism is a sign and seal of that engrafting, which I say again points to that union and communion. And then let's move on. We've already dealt with some of these things in our first session, talking about the many things that baptism points us to. And then I would say here, it is a sign and seal of remission of sins by his blood. Mark chapter 1, verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Revelation 1, 5. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So a sign and seal of our remission of sins by his blood. And then also a sign and seal of regeneration by his Spirit. And there we know our verse, Titus 3, 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration that's done by the Holy Spirit and renewing. We are regenerated, we are renewed to spiritual life by the Holy Spirit. So baptism, the washing of baptism is a picture, is a sign, and a seal of our regeneration by his Spirit. And then it is a sign and seal of our adoption. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Baptized into Christ. Now, how are we baptized into Christ? By the Holy Spirit. All right. And we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And then finally, baptism is a sign and seal of our resurrection unto everlasting life. And you saw that, and we knew that from the time we were little children and we were told about baptism, that there is in baptism this illustration of resurrection. And so we're not going to deny the mode of immersion. We're not going to say, as some people say, that the Greek word for baptize or baptizo is the word, that it means immerse. No, we're not going to say that at all, because that word is used in the New Testament in different contexts. In Mark, where we have just recently read about the washing of hands, they also wash tables. And doesn't necessarily mean that they're taking their table down and immersing it. And when Jesus went and ate at the Pharisee's home, the word that the Pharisee looked at him and wondered why Christ didn't wash his hands ceremonially, the word is baptizo. Well, Christ wasn't going to necessarily immerse himself, wash himself. So anyway, we're not going to deal with the mode. But I just say that the coming up from our baptism, no matter what you take about the mode, when Christ was baptized in the Jordan River, whether he was immersed under the water or whether they just stood in the water and John poured it on him, the Bible says they came up. Because when you leave a body of water where it is, you're generally going up, and especially the Jordan River, you're going to go up from the Jordan River. And the resurrection is signed visibly by our baptism. Romans chapter 6 and verse 5. Romans chapter 6 and verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And how wonderful the resurrection is, and what assurance we have of the resurrection. As the Apostle Paul, speaking to King Agrippa and the others that day in Acts 26 and verse 8, he said, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" And I would say that would naturally be something that we would think incredible. But once the Lord resurrects us out of spiritual death into spiritual life, do we have any problem any longer believing in God's power to raise the dead? It's no longer a thing thought incredible by a believer that God should raise the dead, because we've been raised out of our crypt, out of our spiritual coffin, and brought into life. And so even our baptism is a sign and seal of that resurrection unto everlasting life that's yet coming for the saints of God. Baptism, we read here, is the whereby the parties baptized are solemnly admitted into the visible church. Baptism is the solemn and public admission of the one baptized into the visible church. And I find it interesting here that baptism itself is the public, visible sign of our admission into the visible church. And you think about that. Being admitted into the visible church, the sign of it is baptism, rather than necessarily writing your name on the church roll. But I'm not demeaning that either. But baptism is, finally, it is the open and professed engagement to be holy and only the Lord's. And that is the last thing that we're considering. We're going to spend a little more time on that. Baptism is that solemn admission into the visible church whereby we enter into an open and professed engagement to be holy and only the Lord's. Now, that's wonderful. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. And it is a new life that we are confessing openly, engaging to be in this new life, walking in newness of life, and being holy and only the Lord's. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost that is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In baptism, it is a confession. It is a solemn confession that we belong to the Lord, that we are not our own, that we are his. And, you know, we think about that, how we should live for him because he has bought us with a price. And what a price it was. Not only the life of Christ lived for us so perfectly, purchasing us by his death, what an agonizing death, and by his shed blood, what a price. We are not redeemed with corruptible things. And what does the Spirit of God call those corruptible things silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And because of the greatness of that cost, we are bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits, which are His. We belong to Him. Matthew Henry's father, Philip Henry, was one of the Puritan preachers that was among the thousands removed from their pulpits when the time of persecution came under the Charles II. And Philip Henry drew up for his family a short baptismal covenant. And this covenant is so wonderful. And he had them to repeat it from memory every Lord's Day. And I want you to listen to this baptismal covenant that Brother Henry had his family to recite from memory each Lord's Day. Here it is. I take God the Father to be my chief good and highest end. I take God the Son to be my Prince and Savior. I take God the Holy Ghost to be my sanctifier, teacher, guide, and comforter. I take the Word of God to be my rule in all my actions, and the people of God to be my people in all conditions. I do likewise devote and dedicate unto the Lord my whole self, all I am, all I have, and all I can do. And I do this deliberately, sincerely, freely, and forever. What an amazing thing that when Matthew Henry was a little boy, he was taught that by his father, and they all recited it regularly. Well, we are, even by our baptism, we are entering into an open and professed engagement to be holy and only the Lord's. We are to glorify Him in our bodies and in our spirits because we're not our own. We've been purchased at such a great cost. Well, that is where we end our study of number 165 tonight.